We're going to have to change our website up a little bit. On our website, I have it advertised that on Wednesday nights we enjoy specials from the children. And Tams is a long ways from being a child. But anyways, turn if you would tonight to Genesis, the book of Genesis. Chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We will get started. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for a good week. Thank you for safety. Thank you for the ability to be in your house tonight. I do pray that you'd bless our time together this evening, that you'd use me to be a help to your church family tonight. And Lord, that we would just become a little bit more grounded in our beliefs and our in those things that we hold to. Lord, that we'd have a better understanding of who we are and what we are and why we are. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know you know this by now, but I'm just going to remind us of it one more time, that it was a couple of weeks ago that we began this new series entitled Bible Doctrines Under Attack. And we know, if we pay attention at all, that Bible doctrine is under attack. It is under attack from every corner of our nation and then from every corner of our society, it seems. And I tried to remind us and I tried to help us understand 2 weeks ago, if you didn't really think about it before then, that every person lives their life according to a measure of faith. You cannot get through this life without faith. And for those of us who identify themselves as Christians, everything that we believe we get from this Bible, the Word of God. And we take what the Bible says by faith, and that's what we're supposed to adopt for our lives, and that's what's supposed to govern our lives. And if the Word of God ever is compromised in our life, then really everything that we say we believe is then compromised. Because you and I do not have the authority and we do not have the privilege to take what we want here but to leave out this part. We'll adopt this, but we won't adopt this. We like this, but we don't like this. Either we take the Word of God completely and entirely, or really it's all up for question, and everything we believe can be speculated upon. And so it's so important that we be grounded in our belief and in our doctrine that the Bible is God's Word. But then last week I tried to show us that what is also highly contested and debated in our culture and our society today is the existence of God, and if not the existence of God, at least the character and the nature of God. And so we discovered last week in Genesis 1:1 that right at the beginning of the scripture says, "In the beginning, God." And I told us that as you read through the scripture, there's never an argument made. There's never a compelling argument given as to the existence of God. It is just assumed that man accepts that there is a God. And so again, by faith that we believe there is a God. But more than that, we believe that God is who he says he is in the scripture. And so last week we looked at how he defined himself, that he is merciful, that he is gracious, that he is long-suffering, that he is helpful, that he is honest, that he is forgiving, and that he is one who deals with sin. We cannot lose sight of the fact that God is not all judgment like some people want to suppose or suspect that he is or suggest that he is. And at the same time, while he is not all judgment, he is not all love. God obviously would be a God of balance. And so he is gracious. He is kind. He is compassionate. He is patient. He is forgiving. And we're thankful for all that. But we've got to be reminded from time to time that God deals with sin. And we cannot let this world tell us and us begin to buy into it. Well, it's okay. God understands. God's not going to be upset. God wants you to be happy. As the dear Pope of the Catholic Church said recently in a statement about homosexuality, who am I to judge? Well, you can take the Word of God and you can make a judgment and you can make a statement of what is right and what is wrong. And so we can't let society tell us, well, God doesn't judge and God just accepts everyone and therefore we must know. We got to remember God deals with sin and God is going to address sin whenever he's tired of being long-suffering and patient with us. So that's what we talked about last week. Tonight I want us to think about several things, and I know that this message runs the risk of being choppy and somewhat disconnected. But just give me a few minutes, please, because I really, truly believe that this is an important message with the society and the culture that we live in. Now, you'll probably get tired of hearing me say that over these next few weeks, and you'll say, well, what message are you going to preach that you think is unimportant and irrelevant? None of them. I think all of them are important and relevant. And so if this seems a little bit disconnected at first, just try your best to stay with it, and I trust that it'll make sense in the end. But tonight, I want us to think about just a concept or a principle that I think we would all agree with, and that is this. Is if you and I choose to reject something, then we are no longer bound by what we have chosen to reject. This makes sense? You say, well, I don't know exactly what you're talking about. All right, let's suppose for a moment that tonight, I'm not, but I want this clear, but let's suppose tonight that I decide to reject law enforcement. If in my mind I choose to reject law enforcement, then I am no longer bound by what law enforcement tells me is legal and right and proper. Let's suppose tonight that I say, I choose tonight to reject the theory, the idea, or the belief in the government. And as far as, like, let's say the IRS. I don't believe in the IRS. I've never seen their buildings. I've never actually met an IRS agent. I'm not even sure they exist. So therefore, I reject this idea and this thought of the IRS. And so if I do that in my mind, then I can somehow disconnect myself from what the IRS stands for and the authority it may hold. Now that works until I'm confronted with it. See, in my mind, I can reject law enforcement, and that go well until law enforcement decides to impose itself in my life. And then it's not going to go so well. I can choose tonight to reject this idea and this myth and this fairy tale called an IRS. I can do that until they catch wind of the fact that I'm not filing income taxes anymore. And then when they come knocking on my door, I'll have a harder time denying such an existence. So you understand how this works. I mean, as far-fetched and silly as it may seem, you can reject something, and things can appear to go well for a while, but at some point, it can catch up with you. It will catch up with you, and it's probably not going to go well at that time when it does catch up with you. You understand the principle here that I'm trying to convey and trying to explain? Okay, why? Well, last week I said Genesis 1, verse 1, begins with a confrontational tone, not intended to be, but with the world that we live in, it's a confrontational tone because the fourth word says God, in the beginning God. It gets no less confrontational when you consider the fifth word of the scripture. It says, in the beginning God did what? In the beginning God created. Now that right there is enough to send people into a frenzy in the world that we live in, because here is what the scripture is suggesting, that God created. What did God create? Well, it's just spelled out here for us. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the heaven, and the earth. So here's what we've got in the very first chapter, the very first verse of the Bible that we hold in our hands, a declaration that there is a God, that God exists, and that this God created a heaven and the earth, the heaven and the earth. The Bible says that. That in the beginning, God created. Now, this word created, I think we understand, comes from like this word create. Okay. You had to go to Bible college to get this understanding. So that's why y'all are sitting there perplexed and amazed that I understood this. All right, the word created, it comes from this simple word create. So what does it mean to create something? It means this. To cause, and this is not a Christian giving their definition on the word create. Okay, this is called going to the internet, using my dictionary reference that I get from the internet to look up certain words. And here's what the word create means from just a secular standpoint. The very first definition to the word create is this. To cause to come into existence as something unique that would not naturally evolve or that is not made by ordinary processes. That's what the word create means. Now, I'm going to read that one more time, and I'll read it slow so that some of you who are fighting sleep right now, and I understand it, I'm not upset, but I'm going to read it slow so that you can get this. Here's what the word create means. to cause to come into existence as something unique that would not naturally evolve or that is not made by ordinary processes. In the beginning, what did God do? He created. What does that mean? Well, as it relates to the heaven and earth, here is what it means. It means in the beginning, God caused something to come into existence. That being the heaven and the earth. Now this is important, okay? God caused something, the heaven and the earth, to come into existence, something unique. Not like there were a bunch of those prior to this one. It's not like, you know, there's just, okay, we're going to add another earth over here. We'll call this one the Milky Way, give it its own galaxy, and let these people be over here. But, I mean, we've already got bazillions of them over here. No, the earth is unique. Okay, it was something that was brought into existence as something unique that would not naturally evolve. And that is not made by ordinary processes. It's not like you and I today are going, well, yeah, Earths evolve all the time. It's not ordinary. It's not as though we're saying, oh, yeah, new heaven and new earth. Yeah, we know that. That happens every week. No, that's not what happened. See, here's what happened as God created. He caused something to come into existence that was unique, different than everything else. He brought together and created something that would not just naturally evolve, and that it was made not by ordinary processes. Here is what I believe. I trust you do as well. If not, then you don't believe the Scripture, which means everything else is undermined in your Christian life. But here's what I believe. I believe at whatever point in history, God spoke. And when he said, let there be light, there was light. And whenever he said, let there be water, whatever the exact words were, I don't know if it's exact in the Scripture or a good, concise paraphrase, but whenever he said, let the light be separated from the darkness, immediately it happened. Whenever he said, let the fish of the sea do this, they did it. Whenever he said, let the fowl of the air do this, they did it. What God spoke, boom, it happened. I believe in a young earth. I believe that according to the Scripture, he spoke it, and that these were not long days. Okay? I'm going to take the Scripture at face value, and I'm going to say this, that I believe that my God created this heaven and this earth with nothing more than the spoken word. Well, duh, Brother Kyle, you're at church. I understand. But this belief is under attack. Now, I want to say something here very quickly, okay? It goes back to what I said 2 weeks ago, last week, and even reminded us of just a moment ago. It takes some faith to believe that. I mean, let's be honest. You could sound kind of goofy in the wrong atmosphere, in the wrong environment saying that. You don't believe it. Just place yourself in certain locations in America today and say, you know what, I believe that God spoke this world into existence and what he just said, it just happened. And I believe in a young earth and I don't believe in evolution and all this other stuff. And you know what, a lot of people look at you like, are you crazy? Listen, I'm not going to suggest that it doesn't require some faith to believe in a creator and thus creation. It does require some faith, but I accept it by faith. Now, why is it important? Because it is under attack. How do we know it's under attack? Well, I'm going to give us just a few examples, a few illustrations. I promise you we'll get to more Scripture in just a moment. But I'm going to give us a few examples of where this idea of a creator actually creating the heaven and earth that we live in, I'm going to show us where you can find this doctrine under attack. First of all, go to any secular environment of education. Please understand that tonight I'm not standing up here and bashing anybody, anything, any institution. I'm just sharing the facts with us that today's public schools are not able to teach creation as a fact. They can only teach it as a theory. And that's if they're even allowed to do that in their particular state and their particular district. Here is what is held to. That the heaven and the earth was not something that was caused into existence and something that was unique and didn't naturally evolve. No, here's what they teach. They teach the evolutionary cycle. I'll talk more about that in just a couple of moments. But just know that if we have kids in the public school system, the secular system, then here's what they're being exposed to and here's what they're being taught, that evolution is the scientific approach to our existence today. As they leave middle school and high school and enter into universities, whenever they take science classes, guess what? The professors will be much more bold in presenting the facts behind evolution and the myths behind creation. If the theory of creation is even suggested in their classes. I have visited with some college students, not multiple and multiple and multiple students, but I have visited with some college students who have attended universities. And listen, most of our universities are not real conservative with the real bend toward Christianity and a good biblical worldview. Our universities today are overrun with liberal, progressive ideology that is non-biblical, non-scriptural in its approach. So our children in the secular education system, they're being taught evolution. In our universities, they're being taught evolution. If you watch a good movie about the earth or a good show, a documentary, you know, something on the Learning Channel about earth and space and sky and things of that nature, you don't hear the commentators talking about how God created this 7, 8, 9, 10,000 years ago. No, you're going to hear what we'll discuss in a few moments, billions of years ago. If you were to pick up a magazine that dealt with this subject in any fashion at all, I mean, unless it is a Christian magazine, you know what they're going to present? The evolution side of it, not the creation side of it. And then, I know this will sound like I'm being critical. I'm not trying to be. It's just the facts. Interesting how it's come out in the news recently, how the Pope, obviously the leader of the Catholic Church, 1.1 billion followers supposedly of the Catholic Church. I don't know the exact numbers, obviously. But the Pope of the Catholic Church has now come out and said that evolution is compatible with creation. Friends, explain that one to me. Now, listen, here's what I'm trying to say. This idea of creation, of there being a creator who spoke and things began to exist because of the power of the spoken word, listen, that is not widely accepted anymore. And it is strongly under attack from so many different regions of our society. And here's what is amazing to me. And I just want to touch on this very quickly because I find this very important. What is amazing to me is for however long the earth has been in existence, evolution has only really been around, the idea of evolution has only been around strongly since 1859 with Charles Darwin's Origin of the Species. Now, if you do the math, that's 165 years if I did the math correctly. Now, follow this, please. This is very important and significant that we hear this. It's only 165 years old. Prior to that, it was just kind of commonly accepted that there was a creator and that creator was God. But in 165 years, they've been that effective to get the agenda out and the ideology out and the propaganda out that there is no creator and that we are the result of several different theories, but the one that's most popular is the Big Bang Theory. Now, again, I know that you know this, but I want us to think about this because of where I'm headed in just a moment. Here is what the Big Bang says, and I'm demifying this as best I can for my own value, not to insult you, okay? But somewhere out there in space were all these things, and it got hot, and it got so hot that it finally exploded. And whenever it exploded, protons and neutrons and different elements began to be created, and then they began to reproduce and multiply themselves. And over the last 13.8 billion years, we have finally evolved to where we're at today. I want to ask you something. At some point, the scientist who mocks us, who says, listen, we don't deal with myths and fairy tales, and we don't deal with the abstracts, and we don't deal with this foolish thinking. We deal with the facts. At some point, you got to ask yourself, well, where was all that stuff originated from? I mean, that's one question at some point they've got to answer. I mean, if this was here and this was here and all this, whatever all that was 13.8 billion years ago, if all that was there, then I just want to ask one question. Where did that come from? Well, we can't really explain that. Oh, so you have to exercise some faith. Let me ask you this. I mean, if evolution is what brought us to this point over the last 13 billion years, almost 14 billion years, then at some point we got to ask this question. Why haven't we ever seen anything else evolve? Why haven't we seen anything else evolve over the years? Well, it's a process. Well, I understand, but I mean, we've had 13.8 billion years to get us to this point. So, I mean, surely with everything that's been going on, we should be able to look at something and say it evolved. But they can't do it. The best that they can point to is adaptations. Because things do adapt to climates and conditions that they are forced to be in for extended amounts of time. And so, listen, the bottom line is this. Either you and I accept by faith that God created, that He spoke into existence this unique thing called the heaven and the earth, that it did not just naturally evolve and get here by ordinary process. Either we believe the Genesis account of creation, or we are forced to believe that we are nothing more than the result of an explosion and evolution over 14 billion years. Now listen, if I'm going to have to exercise any measure of faith, as you've heard before, as you've probably said before, it is easier for me to believe the creation account than to believe the Big Bang and the evolution account of so-called creation. But I don't know about you, but here's what happens for me. Today I was taking Leah to school and she said, Dad, did you ever struggle with math? And I said, no, math was always one of my better subjects, so I didn't really struggle with math. But I said, I'll tell you what I did struggle with, besides all the other classes, science. Science. That's not my strength. I read about protons and neutrons today. I was like, whatever. One's positive, one's negative, and together they come together and they form a neutral, and that's about the extent of my understanding of science. So what does our evolutionary crowd like to do today? Well, they like to get highly educated people. Because, friends, there are some highly educated scientists out there. I didn't say they were common sense. I said they were highly educated scientists out there. And I'm just going to be right up front and very honest tonight and tell you this. If you listen to them debate me, you'd leave an evolutionist. Because I'm not going to be able to properly defend creation other than saying I accept it by faith. But here's what the evolutionary side or the evolutionist side will do. They will bring out these highly intelligent, well-educated people, people like the name Richard Dawkins, people like Stephen Hawking, and here's what they'll do. They'll come out and they'll speak so well and they'll sound so intelligent. And of course, there are certain things that they have to avoid talking about. And these people, whether you realize this or not, they've become celebrities, so to speak, in the field of science. If you don't believe it, write these names down and then go home and Google them tonight. Richard Dawkins and Stephen Hawking. These are two of the premier scientific minds today who are strong advocates and endorsers of the evolutionary process for our existence. I'm not going to be able to out-debate these people. I mean, again, you get me past proton and neutron, and I'm lost. And you want to start talking about the periodic table and all the different elements, and I mean, H2O, I got it, water. But I mean, really, you understand my lack of understanding here? So here's what I decided to do. I decided to round up some of our own celebrities and just kind of do a who's who of celebrities that would help defend our position. You ready? Some of you are nervous because you're thinking, man, I don't want some celebrity identifying with me. Well, just chill out for a second. Job. He's not real cool in the world standard, but I think Job's pretty neat. He was relatively influential in the culture that he lived in. He was wealthy. And nowadays, that's about all you need is, that's all you need to have celebrity status. Right? So see, that I'm bringing in the heavy hitters. I can see you're excited, okay? Job, what did Job say about, say, God and creation? Job 10, verse number 8, you can write this down if you want. You can try to keep up as we flip through the pages. But Job chapter 10, verse number 8, he said, "Thine hands have made me and fashioned me." Yeah, but Job lived back in the, you know, the dark ages. And I mean, Job wasn't very smart. And he didn't have the understanding that we have today. Well, maybe not, but Job lived by faith, just like we have to live by faith and just like scientists have to live by faith. And what Job said in chapter 10, verse number 8 of the Lord God is this, "Thine hands have made me and fashioned me." He said in Job chapter 26, verses 7 through 13, that it was God who hung the earth on nothing, put boundaries on the bodies of water, and went on to explain how God did every bit of this. Now listen, Job did not have the scientific approach that we may have today, but Job was able to look around and with the measure of common sense and faith in the accounts and faith and understanding of what had been somehow given to him by way of understanding that, you know, God did this. That God hung the earth in nothing. That he is the one who put the boundaries for the waters. And God did every bit of this. But our society and our world today would say something like this. Well, who cares what Job said? Okay, well, I'll bring out Moses to us. I know he's not real popular because he's responsible for that whole law thing. Okay, some of y'all aren't going to smile. That's okay. But in Exodus chapter 20, when the law was given, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and all this other stuff. Well, one of them was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You remember that one? Now, I find this kind of interesting because what's said next really has nothing to do with the Sabbath other than, just thought we'd throw this in, it's in the law, Exodus chapter 20, verse number 11, that it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It goes on a little bit more. In 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth. Amen. And it's said repeatedly throughout the Old Testament in the law portion. You just get this from time to time that the Lord created the heaven and earth in 6 days. So, Job, got to ask you, were you created, or did you want swinging trees and swimming puddles and things like that? Well, Job would say, well, no, I believe that his hands made me and fashioned me. Okay, well, Moses, surely you think Job's kind of off his rocker a little bit, don't you? Well, no, I just happen to think that the Lord created everything in 6 days. All right, well, Moses, we'll set you aside. We'll talk to someone else. David? Because David was cool. He had power. He had wealth. And he had women. If that's not celebrity status in today's world, there's no such thing as celebrity status. David, what say ye about this idea of creation? Surely you would not buy into such foolishness. Well, in Psalm 8, verse number 3, he says, when I consider thy heaven, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars. He said, I think that the heavens, the moon and the stars, it's all the result of his fingers. I mean, think about that for a second. Not like, just fingers. Just throw some stars out here and throw some more stars out here and make some water here. It's just simple stuff for him. Proverbs 24, verse 1 and 2, speaking of the earth, David said, for he hath founded it. He hath created it. He hath established it. Psalm 33, verse number 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them. And he says that it came from his mouth. Psalm 33, verse number 9, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So, David, you've bought into this creation thing? Yep. Solomon, even cooler than David. Wealthier, more powerful, more women. Solomon, you're probably smart enough to not buy into this whole creation thing, are you? Well, Proverbs 3:1-19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. Proverbs 8:23-29, it was the Lord who made the earth, the fields, and prepared the heavens and the clouds. Proverbs chapter 26, verse number 10, the great God that formed all things. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth.
Amen.
So Solomon, you believe in creation as well? Mm-hmm. Listen, I'm not even dealing with the prophets who dealt with the creation of man and the Creator God. Why? Because you would naturally assume that they would be on God's side. So I'm not even dealing with them. I'm just talking about kings and just regular old people who may have led, you know, but, you know, just they weren't like prophets and stuff. Okay, what about the New Testament? Well, not even taking into consideration the words of Christ, let's just consider the words of Paul. Because he was somewhat educated, was he not? Acts chapter 14, verse number 15, God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Acts 17:24, God that made the world and all things therein. Romans chapter 1, verse number 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also of the woman, all, and I'm paraphrasing, but all of God. Paul is saying, listen, the man is of the woman, of God, the woman of the man of the woman, but every one of them are from God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 9, God who created all things by Jesus Christ. And again, I'm just telling you, you could go on and on and on and on. So society has Richard Dawkins. Society has Stephen Hawking, and society has all these other people who would come out here and they'd say, well, what about this and what about this and this, you know, you can't deny this. And okay, I may not be the best person to argue all this, but I'm just going to tell you, here's what I believe. Because at some point, your faith has to kick in just like my faith has to kick in. And here's what I believe. I believe that God spoke. He created. That this is not the product of evolution. And this is not the product of some ordinary process. We are here because, as Job would say, as Moses would say, as David would say, as Solomon would say, as Paul would say, and as the prophets and Christ himself would say, I believe we're here because God created us. Why? Why is this so important? Okay, last week, talked about God under attack. Follow this, please. If a person will choose to deny the existence of God, it is then easier for them to deny the existence of a creator. So therefore, if I reject the notion of a God and a creator, following this? Kind of like if I reject the notion of law enforcement or the IRS. If I reject this silly, crazy, ridiculous, only for the weak-minded and feeble of heart, and you know, if I reject this thought of a God and a creator, I am therefore no longer obligated to them or him and his authority. You see how this works together? If I don't believe in God, then I don't have to believe in creation. And if I don't have to believe in creation, then I don't have to believe in a creator. And if I don't have to believe in a creator, then I don't have to be accountable for anything that he would require of me, or my family, or our city, or our nation, or our world. Therefore, because there's no creator, and therefore because we're not bound now to any of these laws or teachings or anything of that nature, essentially every man can do that which is right in their own eyes. And we will live in a lawless society, but just think how free we'll be. Now, friends, that may go well for a while, seemingly. Until when? Until we, by faith, believe that those men and those women will stand before God one day and give an account for their lives. See, it is vitally important that you and I remember, hey, I didn't just evolve. God created me, and he fashioned me, and he put me on this earth. And because I believe that, I have to believe the rest of it, that one day I'll stand before God and give an account for my life. And that does not then allow me to live however I want. And if I choose to be moral, then I'm moral. And if I choose to be immoral, I'm immoral. And if I choose to be amoral, then I'm amoral. Listen. If I accept the fact that there is a creator, then I have to accept the fact that I am accountable to the one who created me, and that's what our society does not want to do. Now, I know we sit here tonight and we say, Brother Kyle, this is so basic. Are all of these going to be this simple and this basic? Hold on, please. We got kids in this church who are living in a society that will not acknowledge God as a creator. And if you think that they're not going to try to influence your kids, you're fooling yourself. Amen. And that's just one piece of the foundation that they want to remove from our child's life. And listen, you say, well, I don't have kids in the school system anymore, so it's no big deal to me. You've got grandkids in the school system. Say, well, my kids, you know, they're not really swayed by that. Listen, it's bombarding them on a regular basis, whether we want to admit it or not. And if they can't drive a wedge and compromise that foundation a little bit in school, then they'll just wait till they get to university where they can be much more bold and blatant and obnoxious about their theories of evolution and their criticism of all these creationist wackos and stuff. And listen, it's just a constant pounding on that foundation. Creation is dumb. Creation is only for the weak. Creation is for only those who can't accept fact and science and all this other stuff. And if you think it won't affect churches, we're silly. We're just silly. At some point, we as parents, and we as grandparents, and we as great-grandparents need to just sit down and have a talk with our kids and say, hey, listen, I don't know exactly, because I'm not there every day, I don't know exactly what you're learning, but I just want to remind you, we believe in God the Creator. Amen. Son, I don't know what they're going to tell you. Daughter, I don't know what they're going to tell you, but listen, we believe in God the Creator. And whatever they tell you, just say, okay. You don't have to be hateful and rude and obnoxious, but just say, okay. And don't you buy into that. And then sometime else down the line, have the talk again. And somewhere else down the line, have the talk again. Why? Because society's going to keep hammering them. They're going to keep hammering them. And if our kids begin to doubt whether or not there's a creator, they'll begin to doubt whether or not there's really a God. And if they begin to doubt whether or not there's really a God, then they're beginning to cast doubt on all the Scripture. And if they do that, we've lost them. We've lost them. You and I do not have to have a scientific rebuttal for all of this. But you and I can simply say this, listen, from the very beginning, all the way through the end, even to the book of Revelation, it is declared that God created. And I choose to accept that by faith. If you'd like to insult yourself and believe that you're just here because of accidents and evolution, that's up to you. But I choose to believe that there's a Creator who created me, who loves me, who has a plan for me, who I will one day stand before and give an account to. Do not ever let the world, even for a moment, cause you to question where we came from. I know that seems so basic, but I'm telling you, it's under attack and it'll only grow worse as the years pass. All right? So I'll stand tonight and have a word of prayer. We'll not have an invitation this evening. If you need to do business with the Lord as it relates to creation versus evolution, I will let you deal with Him about that at another time. But let's pray real quick, and then we're going to give some announcements. Father, I do pray that you would bless this message. Lord, I'm fairly confident that everyone tonight in here would believe in the Genesis account of creation. I believe that we would be grounded in that, and we'd be firm in that. And yet at the same time, we need to recognize that all around us, this is under attack. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to always stand firm, no matter what may be taught in the schools, what may be taught in the universities, what we may hear on TV, whatever it may be. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to not ever be swayed. Lord, that you'd help us to always remember that your word is truth, and by faith we accept it. And we're thankful, Lord, tonight that you created us, that you loved us, and that you formed us with your own hands, and you allow us to be here tonight. So I pray that you'd bless, I pray that you'd help our kids and our young adults who are constantly bombarded with this, that you'd help them to stay strong and not give in to peer pressure or anything of that nature. But, Lord, that we'd stand true and stand firm on this doctrine. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.